Christians are sometimes accused of being a bit obsessed with death. But we're not the only ones. In South Korea, elsewhere in the East as well, and probably other places, this company asks staff to take part in a coffin lying exercise once a year. So the employees go into a room, stand by a coffin, they have a desk, they have pen and paper, they have to be quiet, they have to write a little will, they have to write a letter of goodbye. Then they're to get into the coffin, they lay down and they're shut in 20 minutes or so to ponder life, existence and so on. Happen at your work? No. The aim for staff to gain feelings of existence, to grow in love for family, friends and life in general, better employees. Whatever you think of that, if I were in that company, I would do my best to learn the reading we're going to look at now. And you can turn to it, would be good. 1 Corinthians 15. So here are, just glorious verses. We'll read slowly because they are truly precious. I'm aware, obviously, it's a difficult subject tonight. And we want these things to sink in. And we'll pray in a moment after we've read these verses. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting at 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Let me suggest, with that in our minds, and particularly what we just read, why don't we have a moment of quiet? We won't actually get into a coffin now. But why don't you go before the Lord with your own mortality and perishability and bring yourself to him? Ponder that for a moment, and I'll pray shortly. Paul writes, the wages of sin is death. Heavenly Father, our sin is such that it leads to death, the final act. And it is, as your word tells us, a just punishment for our rebellion to you. Lord, we praise you for what we've just read. We praise you for the power of Christ risen from the tomb. And that same power will be towards Christ's people. Lord, give us faith to believe this. That in a moment when we pass from this world, we will be with Christ. And that power which raised him will be applied to us in that moment. And we will pass through death and into life eternal. Lord, for any here this evening who do not know this assurance, for any unbelievers here this evening, Lord, would you show them Christ Jesus, their great need of forgiveness and righteousness? And would you lift their spirits yourself? Lord, for believers here, we pray for an assurance that when the time comes for us, we will know Christ Jesus for ourselves, and we will know assurance, and we will know these verses to be true. Pray for any this evening, Lord, who already and will find this subject this evening very difficult, very raw. Father, bring comfort and peace. For those in our church at the moment, Lord, who have lost loved ones recently, again we ask for comfort and peace. Of the abiding we have with you now through the Spirit in our hearts through faith, and the abiding which is promised us for all eternity, we pray you'd fill us with faith. Fill us to the fullness, Lord. We're weak and often empty, and we need your life in us in its fullness. So minister your grace to us this evening where we're at, we pray. Amen. We have been going through Pilgrim's Progress for a little while now. And we're back with the Pilgrims, Christian and Hopeful, after a little break for a few months. Don't worry, they've been waiting for us where we left them. Which is where, does anyone know, where we're up to? Yes, here. So look how close they are. Enchanted ground, that's right. Only two more to come tonight. The river, next time, the city. Two big ones. But look how far they've come. Obviously, Bunyan's story is a picture of the Christian life. It's the ups and downs, the hills and the valleys, the reality of life for every human, but particularly sharply for the Christian. So we've seen difficulty and danger, tests and trials. And if you've lived a while, some of you here have, sorry, not looking anywhere, then you will know this is true. This is life. And maybe as we sit here, you'll think of times where you nearly lost it, like Christian did. Or when you went away from the Lord for a while, or you were just particularly cold and distant. Or you remember that wonderful time, maybe that season of growth. Whatever the roller coaster looks like for you, here you are tonight. Here you are. And here they are at the enchanted grounds. And as they arrive at the final river. So, Christian Hopeful had to stay awake in the enchanted grounds, and to do so, because there was a real danger of falling asleep, it's enchanted, they talked of the Lord. That was last time, like in November, October, I think. They got a bit sad as well, talking to a person called Ignorance, because he was ignorant of salvation. And it is sad, isn't it, when we talk to people and there's no recognition. But we were thinking about that this morning, weren't we? Most of the eyes of the world are blind to Christ, aren't they? But then they come to a land called Beulah, where the air was sweet and pleasant. And this is the land. They meet a gardener and they ask, whose land is this? And he says, it's the king's land and it's for your delight. And this word, Beulah, is a Hebrew word meaning to marry. I'm turning to Isaiah 62. You may wish to as well. And here we see the words, and I'm going to read Isaiah 62, verse 2 to 4. All right, let's go from verse 1, shall we? Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silence. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. Bunyan is applying this language to all believers in heaven. All those united to Jesus are bridegroom. And Bunyan writes, this land, you can see through the gateway what's coming. It was lovely. It had flowers. There were birds singing. The turtle dove is mentioned. Song of Song, if you know, is a description of marriage, of love in marriage, husband to wife, but it's also a picture of Christ and his people. So Bunyan includes in his book references to Song of Song. And again, if you're up for it, let's turn to Song of Song. Just before Isaiah. So page 681. 681 in the church Bibles. Song of Song, chapter 2, verse 10 to 13. My beloved spoke and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come, the cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me." You see the picture? What a great union this is as they come to this land. So close. Here is the great picture, the great truth. The uniting of the believer with their Lord is so close at hand. They have just been in the enchanted grounds, a dangerous, sleepy place. Now they come to a wonderful land full of hope and joy. And it's really interesting what Bunyan is doing here in putting kind of one after the other, all kind of next to each other, as it were. Because both of these lands are possible, maybe probable, for believers in older age. We can fall asleep spiritually, retire from physical work, retire from everything. Wait for heaven is a danger for believers, isn't it? And we can just wait for glory, or we can be in this land and grow to glory, be full of longing, full of faith and hope. And this is what this land represents. We read in Pilgrim's Progress that the sun shone night and day. And listen to this. He writes, they were beyond the valley of the shadow of death. They were out of reach of giant despair, nor could they see Doubting Castle, but they were in sight of the city. And it's a great picture. Of course, the river's coming, but the picture is this, that though they're not out of this world yet, they are in such a place spiritually where the troubles are behind them. They're almost out of reach in one sense of these things. And I think the picture here Bunyan's giving us, obviously, is the closeness with glory, but it's the picture of a mature, hope-filled Christian on the cusp of glory. He writes here, the shining ones, often commonly walked, because they're so close to home. Again, it's the picture. Doesn't necessarily mean the angels were actually there. The pictures are what teaches us of this closeness and assurance and protection. Here, Christian and hopeful have a fresh assurance. He writes, there we had no wants of corn and wine. There was plenty of everything, satisfaction and peace. And this is the believer's aim for the twilight years. It really is. This peace, this contentment, this longing for home. This is what a Christian can know. And actually at any stage as well. So if you're younger here and you're a believer, this is the place you need to be in all the time, really. It's a wonderful place of assurance, isn't it? And closeness to the Lord. Bunyan writes, the closer they got to the city, the better they saw it. It was built with pearls and precious stones. The streets they glimpsed upon were so brilliant they shone. The whole thing shone. And Christian and hopeful felt sick with desire. This is sick in a good way. Not necessarily how the young people say, oh, that was sick, but maybe. But they, again, he quotes from Song of Song, I'm faint with love, they say. See, they see how glorious heaven is. And it's so glorious, they're fainting. They're overwhelmed. They're overcome with longing. We just want to be there now. They walk in the land. There's orchards, vineyards, lots of gardens. There's arbors, benches, so they sit and enjoy. And you know that feeling on a... some of you recognize some of these things. Maybe we should play that game quickly now. These two, go on then, who knows where they are? There's some gardeners here, aren't there? South Coast. We went to Poole. Having a clue? Camford Cliff, yeah, Compton Acres. That's it, on Camford Cliff, yeah, Compton Acres. Brilliant gardens. What is this, the Italian garden? How about these two? This is where we came from. This is Nicholas, one of her favourites. Polston Lacey National Trust. Polston Lacey in Bookham in Surrey. Sorry, it's a bit hard, wasn't it? But you know that feeling, you've been to nice places, haven't you? On a summer's day, and maybe it's a beautiful National Trust property, and the grass is so well kept, and the edging is so nice, and the hedges are so neat, and the beds are full of flowers that, you know, we struggle to grow at home. And there's little corners, there's little benches tucked away, aren't there? You get to it by nice mown sort of paths and those sorts of things. And you go through arches and you have a picnic blanket and you have food and you have a book and the sun's shining and you've got time. It's that wonderful feeling, isn't it? It really is one of the great things in life, especially as you get older. But the language Bunyan uses here is like that of a return to Eden. So we see the restoration process. The picture is it's so close to Eden restored for the believer. They rest and they sleep. This is the believer, full of faith, trusting and assurance. Well, when they awake, they make their way to the city. And it's so glorious, he writes, that they see it, and he brings another picture in here, but they can't really see it unless they use an instrument to look through. And Bunyan is just reminding us they're not there yet. They still need the word to see heaven. So if you were here, you may remember back in the Delectable Mountains, they were taken to a high point, and they're given a telescope, and they can see the heavenly city in the distance by looking through. But they can only just see it because around them the sounds of that gateway to hell, if you remember, in the mountains, and other troubling things are kind of weighing on them. So they can't see heaven very well at all. Now they're closer, they see more, but they still can't see, of course, with the naked eye. But faith, of course, will turn to sight, won't it? Or will it? Because there's one more big hurdle to cross. When asked by some people in the land where they came from and what they've experienced, they tell their testimony. And then they are told that there are actually more difficulties to come. And they sort of, oh dear, please come with us, they say. Yes, we will. But we cannot believe for you. We cannot come to Christ. We cannot trust him for you. You must know him for yourself. And again, it's a helpful reminder, isn't it? No doing, no works, no priest. Nothing can get us into glory other than our own saving faith. You can't get to heaven on the back of a camel. A mother or a brother or sister who loves Jesus won't get you there. It's true. You've got to find Jesus just for you. And then he writes, I saw the gate to glory, but between them and the gate was a river. There was no bridge, and the river was both deep and wide. And Christian and Hopeful were astounded. Is there no going round? Is there no going over? Is there no other way? No, because the river is death, which all of us, apart from Elijah and Enoch, must go through. Or, of course, unless you're alive when Christ returns, there is no other way. And yes, to die is gain, Paul reminds us and teaches us. It's the way to glory, isn't it? But it's still a normal, natural thing to fear dying. So you may well hear Christians say, maybe one of them, I don't fear death, because we are, believers ought to be, confident of what's the other side. But you do hear many Christians say things like, I'm not so sure about the actual dying bit, the process, the potential pain, the suffering, the illness, the cancer, whatever it might be. That troubles me greatly. And Christian and Hopeful are in this category. They begin to despair. And if you've been and known the story, you'll know Christian's weakness is this, really, despair and despondency. He had quite a different journey, didn't he, to others. So his journey went through the swamp of despondency. Faithful's didn't. He didn't come across that. He had more temptation things, if you remember. Christian had the valley of humiliation. Christian was the one needing great encouragement to hold on in the castle, because his weakness is, as it's believed Bunyan's was, being given to despair. And some of us are like that. We're more, you know, prone to give up. We struggle more in our minds. That's the way we are different, isn't it? So now, faced with the river of death, Christian responds as expected. And this is helpful to show that even strong Christians, when faced with death, can have a major wobble. You know, do I really believe it's better to be absent from the body and that I'll be with the Lord? Do I really believe that? In that moment, doubts can and often creep in. What if I'm wrong? What if Christianity is all made up? Assurance is a precious thing. And so there are many ways we should prepare as best as possible for this final war with pain. Preparation for this moment is obvious in the sense of being with God's people to encourage each other. Do not miss chance to be with God's people. Praying, reading God's word, singing praises, being built up in the faith in many ways are going to help us. They asked the people with them, is the river the same depth all the way? And they answer, no, the waters are deeper or shallower depending on your faith in the King. And the point is being made that death will be more a trial of faith. It will be more scary, more alarming, the lower our trust in Christ. Weak faith, well, there'll be no bottom, as it were. It will feel like the waves just coming over us. Stronger faith, well, still hard, but there will be some sort of something under our feet. And so in they went to the final river, and immediately Christian began to sink. I'm in deep waters, and the waves are going over my head, he quotes the psalm. Hopeful says, fear not, brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. Christian says, I do not, and the sorrows of death are all about me. I shall not make the city. and a great darkness and horror came on Christian. He could not see ahead. He lost his senses. So in this moment, he could neither remember nor talk of any of the encouragements he had had on the journey. Again, let's just recognize this reality that in the last moments, our faith can take a nosedive. And Christian was so full of dread he would die in that river and never make the city, that those watching, Bunyan writes, saw he was obsessed with thoughts of sins he had committed both before and after he became a Christian. Again, you may have witnessed somebody near the end talking lots about that sort of thing, thinking lots about the past. Very common. It can be very easy for us at any time, really, but particularly the really difficult moments which Bunyan is leading us to now, can be easy to forget the evidence of grace in our lives and what can become really big and really troubling is the evidence of our flesh, which of course there is much, isn't there? Very easy to see our sin and to torment ourselves, and really hard under pressure and from facing death to see God's work. Could I really be saved though I did this again and again in my life, though I did that 50 odd years ago, though I failed again? Can I really be saved? Bunyan writes, Hopeful had much to do to keep Christian's head above the water. And every time Christian would go under, Hopeful would lift him up. And it's a very traumatic picture. But it's also a great picture here, isn't it, of how two of age can come together and support one another when close to glory. Fellowship is a precious thing, isn't it? Hopeful says, I see the gate and I see people waiting for us. It's the picture, isn't it? Christian says, no, they're waiting for you. I'm lost. Surely if Christ was mine, he would help me right now. And Hopeful, with wisdom, this is why we need to know the scriptures, says, no, brother, you forget Psalm 73. It's the unbeliever who has no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They feel free from the ills of the common man. Your distress is not a sign you are forsaken. Far from it. Take heart. Your troubles are a sign you are his. Christian was quiet and thoughtful for a while. And Hopeful said, be of good cheer. Christ makes you whole. And with that, Christian broke out, I see him. I hear him say, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And in that moment, the word of truth takes Christian by the heart. And after that, the enemy was as still as stone until they crossed over. Christian found ground to stand upon, and the rest of the river was shallow. He recovered his faith, or rather, Christ recovered it for him, and the ground came up to meet him. And they got over, they passed through, they died, they passed through and they got to the gate of the heavenly city, which we'll continue with next time. Last few thoughts, so before we pray and sing. Are you ready to die? What if it was tomorrow? May God's grace be real to us today as the day he calls us home. It's a wonderful thing. God knows how many days he's ordained for you and me. His plan is perfect, isn't it? We don't know and we get confused by these things and we get upset, don't we? And rightly so. It is the enemy, it's the great intruder death is. He knows. The how we die is also in his hands. And we can trust Christ has grace for us when that time comes. We don't have dying grace right now. But let's look to Christ. He provides everything we need for the moment. Again, some of you have been through very difficult things. How did I get through? Well, there's grace for that moment, isn't there? And there's grace for that moment. And there will be grace for the last moment, won't there? And that is because Christ died. And Christ rose. And he did that for you, believer. He's taken the penalty of death on himself. So where is death's sting? Thanks be to God, he gives us victory through Christ. So death, the Bible tells us, will give way. It won't hold us, won't keep us, it will give way to victory. We'll see the lights of glory. And then we will know, we'll fully know. We know in part now, don't we? Sometimes we really cling on, but we'll fully know that Christ. Father, whether we are young or older here this evening, we pray for a greater grasp on the truth of the gospel and the workings of the gospel, the application of the gospel on a Christian. We pray, Lord, that we would know confidence in Christ. Keep our eyes fixed on the cross. Keep our eyes fixed on the empty tomb. And let us follow your joyfully, Jesus, in your footsteps. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us and prepare us for the day that you have ordained for us to meet you face to face. We pray that we would be ready and that you would strengthen us and assure us and build us, Lord, to maturity as Christians. That we would encourage one another and that we would know the joy of Christ through our lives, through death itself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.